I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll pick up there where we left off last Sunday in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We've said, as we have been preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians, that this particular epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul is one of the most intimate and personal of all of his writings. In fact, were it not for the book of 2 Corinthians, we might be tempted to think that Paul was a man different than us. That perhaps Paul was a man who had no feelings. That Paul was a man who is simply objective, based everything on the facts, and never felt any emotion in his heart. But of course, that's not the case. He is a man just like us, or was a man just like us, and dealt with many of the same types of struggles that we do. And interestingly enough, from this point, which is about the middle point, a little less than or right at the middle point of the book of 2 Corinthians here in chapter 7, from here till the end of the chapter, we find Paul becoming more and more personal as he opens his heart and really shares what he is struggling with. And make no mistake about it, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul was in a season of ministry which could best be described as a time of struggle. He was grappling with some things, and the reason for that struggle was primarily the reaction of some people to the preaching of the truth. This was affecting his heart. This was affecting his perspective, and was, if you will, causing some discouragement, some pain in his life. There were also, in addition to that, some other troubles that Paul was facing, some physical maladies, some physical trials, persecutions that were coming upon him. But without question, the greatest burden that the apostle was bearing at this time was the response of some people to the preaching and to his ministry to say, no, we're not going to listen. No, we question Paul's motives, and we don't think that we need to pay attention to him anymore. This was causing a great heaviness. This comes out in our text today. And with the Lord's help, I want to speak to you for a few moments about the heart of God's man. As we speak about this today, I think it will be helpful for you to understand something about every true man of God and some of the burdens that are upon their heart. I think it will also be helpful for each one of us as we labor in the things of the Lord to understand that our heart should mirror what is portrayed here in the text as we labor with others in the Word and in doctrine. Let's direct our attention this morning, if you would, to verse number 2, and we'll read down to verse number 7 this morning, and we'll talk for the next few moments about the heart of God's man. The Bible says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So we see, as Paul is expressing some of the distress that was upon his mind and his heart at this time, and very early here in the passage in verse 2, he makes an appeal as the man of God. The appeal that he cries out to the church at Corinth is, receive us. That word receive is very descriptive. It means to make room for, or to embrace with open arms, to receive as one who is welcome. Now, you know that previous to this, there has been some friction between the apostle and the church at Corinth. That friction is largely due to the fact that there are some false teachers who have come into the church who have been questioning the ministry of the apostle Paul and have created a seed of doubt in the mind of some of the believers there. Paul had not been able to go himself, so he had written a letter and had sent Titus, whose name comes up a little bit later in our passage. And Titus was sent not only to deliver the letter, but also to personally plead with the people at Corinth. Later, he would come back with a report to the apostle Paul concerning how they received that rebuke and that letter that he had sent. But as of the time that Paul is writing about there in verse number 2, Titus had not yet come. And Paul is struggling with, how are they going to receive the letter that I send? How are they going to receive the entreaty that will come through Titus? He says, make some room for us. Now, when you think about this, what would a man of God do if those who should hear him would not receive him? You know, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, you, as the hearer, have the opportunity to decide whether you will receive the message or whether you will reject the message. I, as a messenger or as a preacher, cannot determine what you will do with what is presented. I do understand, as we spoke about a couple weeks ago, that trust is a major part of that transmission of the truth, and there has to be a trust relationship. Paul is speaking about that trust relationship being challenged at this time between him and the church at Corinth, and he pleads with them and says, receive us. Do you know this morning that there can be a temptation to reject the preaching and teaching of God's word because you say, I don't know if I should trust what that man says. I don't know if I should receive him. Now, Paul is saying here, receive us. I do want to point out that he is not merely saying receive the word, but he is saying receive us. Because the word is communicated through a human vessel. A human vessel with faults, yes. A human vessel with deficits for sure. But he says still, receive us. Receive not only what we say, but receive us personally. Now, as he's appealing to them, he gives them some reasons why they should receive him. He says three times, first of all, we have wronged no man. That idea of wronging someone means to bring an injury to someone. Paul says, I've not injured any of you. I've not, with my teaching and preaching, with my ministry, I've not brought injury to your life. Now, let me pause for a moment and ask, is it possible for someone who claims to be a spiritual teacher to bring injury to another person? Absolutely, it is. Just because someone claims to be a preacher does not mean that it is impossible for them to bring injury. The truth is that much harm can be done in the name of Christ if we're not careful how we present the truth, and if we are not careful, in fact, to present the truth instead of just our ideas. But Paul is confident. He says, I have wronged no man. There might be some in the church at Corinth who would claim or imagine that they have been injured by the apostle. But Paul says it's not true. We've wronged no man. Further, he says, we have corrupted no man. That idea of corruption means to bring someone to waste or ruin. Do you know this morning that following God's truth will not bring you to waste and ruin? It will bring you to life and victory. It's Satan's devices that bring people to ruin. God's truth brings life and vitality. And Paul says, we have corrupted no man. He goes further and he says, we have defrauded no man. The idea of defrauding someone is taking advantage of them or getting a gain through covetousness. The idea is Paul is saying, we did not simply view you as a source for a love offering or to somehow enrich ourselves, but we came and we poured our lives out for you. We did not cheat you. We didn't steal from you. We did not look at you through covetous eyes. Paul's design had nothing to do with getting stuff from these people. His design was merely that he wanted their lives to be enriched with the truth. Can I say to you that these three things should be true of every true man of God? They should be careful to wrong no man, to corrupt no man, to defraud no man. Paul says, we're making an appeal to you. Receive us. He goes on in verse 3 and he expresses the burden of the man of God. And the reason that he's asking them to receive him, he says in verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you. Paul wants to be careful that they understand he's not trying to pass condemnation. He's not trying to make them feel bad. He's not trying to hurt them. He's not trying to manipulate them to get them to do something that they don't want to do. He says, that's not our purpose. I'm not condemning you. I'm not trying to just make you feel guilty or shame you. But he says this in verse 3, ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. That idea of ye are in our hearts, Paul is expressing that he loved these people. They were dear people to him. And this is ironic in light especially of some of the hurt that has been directed to him through these individuals, some of whom are members of the church at Corinth. Paul has been on the receiving end of some of their insults and some of their accusations. And Paul says, look, you're in our hearts. We love you. We care about you. We want you to know that you are loved by us. You know, this is the mark of a true man of God. He loves the people that God has called him to minister to. No matter what their response to the preached word, he loves them. I think about the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest example of this. And Jesus, as he looked out upon the city of Jerusalem, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And we see in that passage that Jesus' heart was broken for the city of Jerusalem, for the people who would not hear. Paul says, you are in our hearts. And then he says, you are in our hearts to live or to die. And to us, it may seem melodramatic. Paul, you're being very dramatic with this presentation. But literally, Paul was in a live or die season in his life. That will come out in just a moment. He's facing severe persecution. He's under threat of death. He says, whether we live or whether we die, we are committed to you. You are in our hearts. No matter what happens, we are committed to you. And he's expressing the burden that is on his heart. Because of this, because of his love for them, he says in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Now, I want to pause for a moment because there is an error in our generation which says that if you love someone, you'll never say anything that will disagree with them. You'll never harm their sensibilities by somehow saying something that they might not like. The truth of the matter is, we all need people in our lives who love us enough to tell us the things that we would rather not hear. Paul is making this point that because he loves them, his speech is bold towards them. He is speaking to them about some things that need to be repaired, some things that need to be repented of. And the reason for that speech is because he loves them. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Now, Paul was very confident that they would respond to the truth. Paul is also confident that that which he is speaking is the truth. And this caused him to speak with boldness of speech. May God give us men. Men of God who have the courage and the compassion to speak the truth in love. To say the things that are true, whether they are popular or not. May God help us, those who are called of God, to have this burden upon our heart that we would speak with boldness those great truths which would make a difference in people's lives. He spoke with a boldness of speech. Not only that, he said, "Great is my glorying of you." This seems to have in mind that Paul gloried in what God had done in them. Certainly, what had been taking place in the city of Corinth was a great work of God. Paul had spent a number of months there, had seen many of them converted. God had blessed the ministry there. He had seen them change, their lives transformed. He rejoiced in that. He said, "My glorying of you is real. I rejoice in the work of God in your life." Not only was he glorying in them because of what God had done, but he was glorying in them because of what he was confident God would do. I love the confidence of the apostle. It ought to be the confidence of every true man of God that he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a confidence it is for the man of God to know that God will not leave his people alone, but that he will work in their lives to draw them into the image of Christ. Because of this, Paul says, yes, we're in a difficult time in our relationship right now, but understand this, I am glorying in you. I am excited about what God is doing in your lives. Then he goes on in verse 4, he says, "I am filled with comfort." I am filled with comfort. This means that there were those in the church, and perhaps there were those who brought pain when Paul thought about them, but there were some that brought great comfort to his heart. And Paul was comforted by their response. He's going to return to this theme of comfort in just a moment. But Paul was thankful that not all were antagonistic to the message. Some had been responsive and some had made some changes in their life. And this brought great consolation and comfort to his heart. I'll say this. There are few things as satisfying and comforting in the ministry as when people share with you what God has done in their lives through the preaching of the Word of God. And when they share, when folks share with me, "You know, Pastor, you didn't know what was going on in my life, but you preached this message and God used it in my life. And here's the changes that God has brought about and here's what God is doing." That brings great comfort to my heart and great meaning to the ministry that God has given to me. So he said, you caused me to be comforted. Also, he said, "I am exceeding joyful." So here is Paul, and in just a moment, he's going to speak about some tribulations. But this idea of exceeding joyfulness is an overflowing and abounding joy that was in his heart. It's like that idea of his cup running over. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says, "When I think about you, there are some things that cause me exceeding joy." Some of these at Corinth were faithful to the truth. They were willing to obey the word of God. And this caused Paul to have immense joy in his life. By the way, I believe that there are few things that approach the kind of joy that we receive when we invest our lives in someone else and see them walk in truth. This is a wonderful blessing for a child of God. It is especially a wonderful blessing for someone who is called of God to preach the word of God when they see people making decisions according to the truth and walking according to that truth. It moves us with great joy, exceeding joyful. By the way, sometimes people say, "Why do you do what you do?" Well, besides the call of God and knowing that this is what God wants me to do, one of the primary reasons is the response of many people to the truth of God. And that brings tremendous joy and satisfaction. But make no mistake about it, because in the midst of this, as he's speaking about his comfort and his joy and his glorying in them, He expresses more about his burden. He says, in all our tribulation. You see, there were some troubles. There were some burdens. There were some difficulties. And I'll say this, the troubles were there, but that wasn't necessarily his primary focus. But I'm very thankful that Paul opens up this window into his life and allows us to see that not everything was just wonderful. You know, sometimes when all you hear are the victory stories, you have the tendency to think, well, they must just live on a different plane than I do. But the truth of the matter is they probably live on the exact same plane as you do. They may not be sharing with you some of the hurts, some of the burdens, some of the difficulties. Paul says there are some tribulations. Thus, he introduces us, third of all, to the problems or the trouble of the man of God. There are some troubles that the man of God faces. Paul doesn't divulge all of those troubles at this point. Those will come out as we go further through the book of 2 Corinthians, especially as we get down towards chapter 11, where he really lays out some of the trouble that he has experienced in the ministry. But he says this in verse 5, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. I want you to think for just a few moments about the trouble. Paul makes an indication here that they had come into Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is a region that's not far off from the city of Corinth. Now, Macedonia is a region that still exists today in Europe. The city of Philippi would have been in that region. And in fact, Philippi was the first place where the gospel was preached in Europe and where a church was established. Perhaps it was even in the city of Philippi where Paul is encountering some of this difficulty. This is obviously not the first time he's been to Macedonia. This is a later time. He must be coming back to check on the churches. And it fits in there in his ministry, but this is definitely later in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is not that first time that he went preaching. But we do know this, that when Paul went into Macedonia that first time, that there was a great resistance to the gospel. So even though there were churches established and many people got saved, and God did a tremendous work, and we praise God for that, it was also one of the most tumultuous times in the ministry of the apostle. Because it didn't take long till he had some enemies stirred up that began to follow along behind him. And every time he would come into a new city, and it really started in Philippi, remember? Because he preached the gospel there, some people got saved. Next thing you know, Paul and Silas are hauled up in front of the magistrate. They are beaten by the magistrate and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, thrown into prison. And of course, God did a great miracle, sent an earthquake that night, freed them from the prison. That jailer got saved. A church was established, but Paul didn't stay in Philippi for very long. Paul went down the road to other places, preaching the gospel, sharing with others the precious news about Jesus Christ. And as he went, people began to follow behind him, stirring up trouble and strife and difficulty. And we know, like in Thessalonica and Berea and places like this, there was great persecution that came against the apostle because of his preaching. No doubt now as he is returning to these places, that persecution is just on the edge. And as soon as he shows up in town, it gets people stirred up. He makes reference to it. He says there were tribulations. He says in verse 5, when we were come into Macedonia, the idea being, as soon as we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. There was persecution that came against him. Without were fightings. I love that phrase. We were troubled on every side. Everywhere that the apostle turned, there was difficulty, there was tribulation, there was trouble. Lest you think that the apostle Paul had a blessed life and everything was just easy and that's why he was so successful, I'm going to tell you that it cost him a great deal to follow after Christ. On every side, there's trouble. He says the fightings are on the outside. What are those fightings? Well, those Judaistic teachers, those false teachers who were maligning the apostle Paul and who were trying to stir up trouble. This was a warfare that Paul had entered into. And I'll say to you, that it was not a physical warfare. It was a spiritual warfare. We err when we see those who oppose the gospel as the primary enemy. We should be reminded this morning that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You see, it is Satan that blinds men's eyes. Paul himself, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, was deceived and persecuted the Christians. And so he certainly understood how a person could have their eyes blinded to the truth. And Paul said, in our ministry, there were fightings. There were those who opposed us. The adversary, Satan, wanted Paul to be destroyed, wanted his ministry to be made ineffective. There were literal physical dangers that Paul was facing as they labored, as he and his team labored together in the gospel. But there were also spiritual dangers that lurked on every side. Paul is expressing to the church at Corinth, there is a great difficulty that is associated with doing the work of the ministry. Can I say to you this morning, can I plead with you? If you are going to be involved in transmitting the truth to people around you, you are going to subject yourself to spiritual warfare. You are going to find yourself in a place where you are going to face discouragement, where you are going to have the enemy attack you and try to sidetrack you. Can I implore you this morning to think about those that are sent out from Lehigh Valley Baptist Church to do the work of the ministry and to pray for them, because they are being attacked by the enemy. There are fightings. There are warfares. And of course, we can point out that sometimes in this spiritual warfare, we are our own worst enemy. We cause ourselves more trouble probably than Satan himself does. The truth of the matter is our flesh gets in the way many times. Now, Paul confesses something. I don't know that he's confessing it as sin so much as he's confessing it as something that he has struggled with. He says, without were fightings, within were fears. What was the nature of this fear? What was it that was causing the apostle, the great warrior of the truth, to be struck with fear? It seems to be indicated in the passage that his greatest fear was that he would be rejected by those that he had poured his life out for. His greatest fear was that somehow those that he had ministered to would believe the lies of the false teachers and would turn aside from him and no longer go after the truth. This seemed to be one of his greatest fears. I have a hard time seeing the Apostle Paul quavering and quaking at the physical difficulties that he faced. Although those things certainly affected him, it doesn't seem that they affected him in the same way that they might have affected me. No, rather, his greatest fear seems to be, as it's brought out in the book of 2 Corinthians, that he might preach the word to someone and they might reject that truth and walk away. This is, in fact, a fear of the man of God. You know, it's a fearful thing to know that you preach the truth and to realize that those who are hearing the truth have the choice of whether to obey it or not. And that in that choice lies their destiny. And to think this is such a serious thing. And here's a problem in many of our American churches is we come to the assembly and we audit the word of God. We're hearers. But we leave the assembly and we go do whatever we want to do. And this is a great danger. It's a fear of the man of God that the people might not listen, might not take heed. And it's a great fear to me that there are times I can stand in this pulpit and preach the gospel, I think, as clearly as I possibly can, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and watch as people are unmoved by that precious message. People that I know are far from Christ. People that I know are unsaved, and I long for them to come into the saving relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. But to watch them walk away from the truth and turn their back on it, that's a fearful thing. It's fearful because I know what is ahead. I know that judgment is certain. I know what God says will be the result of that decision if you don't repent and turn. In like manner, it's a fearful thing for a preacher, a man of God, to share the truth of God and say, you know, here's what the Bible says, and to watch people just mentally shut it off and say, I'm going to go and do my own thing. I'm going to live however I want. It's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. If God says it's truth, it's truth. It's a big deal. The pastor, a man of God, anyone who ministers to others with the truth of God feels the weight of this burden. He says, without were fightings, within were fears. Paul is giving us a little glimpse into some of the things that bothered him, that concerned him. But then he says something very interesting, and this is brings us to the last thought this morning, and that is the comfort for the man of God. You know, God has a way of reassuring his servants. He has a way of helping us to be encouraged so that we remain faithful. And God did something very special for the Apostle Paul in verse number 6. And I want you to note, first of all, something about the character of God there in verse number 6. You see what it says about our God? He is God that comforteth those that are cast down. Isn't that a marvelous description of our God? You know, when I think about that, I think about a child who falls and skins their knee. And then I think about a father coming alongside that child and kneeling down on the ground to minister to them. Let me see your knee. Oh, I'm so sorry. Does it hurt? Are you okay? Can I kiss it? Now, I know papa kisses are not nearly as healing as mama's kisses are. But they help a little bit. In our house, they at least help them get to mama so that then they can get all the healing that they need. But, you know, I think of that, you know, honestly, as a father, you see your child with a scraped knee. You realize this is not life-threatening. You understand that this is not the end of the world. But you take pity and compassion on that child. You kneel down. You minister to them. You set them back on their feet and send them on their way. And it shows that child that you have pity and compassion upon them, that you care for them. What does that mean to a child? And then I want you to superimpose on that picture the God of heaven, the creator of all that is, stooping next to us in our moment of trouble, which to God must seem as trivial and light as a scraped knee is to a grown man. But our God takes compassion upon us. He comes to minister to us, and he is the God who comforts those who are cast down. Brethren, what a blessing it is to know that we serve a God who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You may be here this morning thinking, no one understands. No one knows what I'm going through. Oh, there may not be anyone else in this auditorium who knows, but there is one who knows. And he's a comforting God. He's a God who wants to come alongside you. He's a God who says to you, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God did not chide the Apostle Paul because of his distress, because of the fear within and the fightings without. God didn't come to him and say, now knock it off. God came alongside with a tender arm of compassion. And he comforted the apostle. He comforted them in their labor. And I want you to see how he comforted them. Because certainly God could have opened the windows of heaven and could have spoken directly to the apostle from the heavens and assured him of his presence. There were times in Paul's life when God sent an angel to sit next to Paul and to say to him, you're going to be okay. I've got this situation. You can believe in me. But in this case, God did not send an angel and God did not speak directly out of heaven. God used someone named Titus. Titus. Titus is a unique man, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, one who labored alongside in a unique ministry. We find about Titus that he was often sent by the apostle to go back and help churches that had been formed to be established. For instance, he was sent to the island of Crete, which was a very difficult culture. There were some churches that had been established after some people had gotten saved. And Paul sent Titus back to that place to ordain elders, to establish the congregations, to help them in matters of doctrine. We find about Titus that he was evidently a man who had incredible compassion. Perhaps something that we do not necessarily equate with the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying that Paul was not compassionate. I'm just saying that Paul's personality seems to be, in the pages of Scripture, a little more abrupt, a little bit more, this is the way it is, too bad, so sad. Titus is more of the kind of person who comes along and gently reasons and has care and compassion. And Paul knows this about him. Most likely Paul knows some things about himself as well. It's a wise man who knows some things about himself and realizes that he's not the end-all be-all of ministry. So Titus would be a co-laborer, a helper. Paul had sent Titus with the letter for the church at Corinth, which the contents of that letter I don't believe are extant. I don't believe we have that particular letter preserved for us. I think it's a separate letter than the letter that we read about in the book of 1 Corinthians. All right. But he sent Titus with this letter, with some rebukes, with some concerns for the church. But he knew that Titus would take that rebuke and would deliver it in a way that would be compassionate. And that would meet the needs of those people. And in fact, that's what Titus had done. And then Titus had returned, had come and had connected with the apostle. And as he did, God used Titus to comfort the heart of the apostle through the ministry of Titus. Now get this. Paul had sent Titus to comfort the church at Corinth. But God had sent Titus to comfort the heart of the apostle. And as the apostle as Titus returned to the apostle to bring a report about what happened in Corinth, it's not just that Paul was comforted by the report which he brought, which he was comforted by that, but he was comforted by Titus. He was comforted by his presence. And oh, what a blessing it is when God uses us to comfort the heart of one who is facing trial. To come alongside, and God uses us as a human instrument of his compassion, of his grace in someone else's life. Titus was that kind of man. And I want to say to you that God usually comforts using human instruments. By the way, can I say, many people are wishing that God would send this kind of an instrument into their life. Most often, God sends us to be that instrument in someone else's life. And in the process, God may comfort our own hearts. Now, the comfort that Titus brought is notable because as he was, of course, his coming brought comfort. But in verse 7, it makes it clear that as he gave a report of what had happened, there was consolation that was based on how the church at Corinth had responded. Real quickly. Titus had been comforted by their response to the truth. Their earnest desire, their mourning, and their fervent mind towards the apostle were all evident. And because of this, as Titus came and he said, you know, as I shared with them the truth, as I shared with them your letter, as I reasoned with them, I saw that they were responsive. I saw that they were repentant. I saw that God was doing a great work in their life and that they were resonating with the truth and they understood it and they were responding in a proper way to it. And Paul could not help but rejoice when he understood that the church at Corinth had responded in the right way to this admonition. And he rejoiced the more. His heart was touched. Now, In our next message, which will be in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at their repentance. We're going to look at their response to the truth and what God did in them. But I want you to see here that God often comforts the man of God as people respond to the preaching of the word of God. And God often uses people to comfort the man of God. Do you understand this morning? Do you realize that men who are in the ministry, men who are called of God as pastors and evangelists, do you understand something about them? They're just men. They're just men. Sometimes they get discouraged. Sometimes they become disheartened. Sometimes they're not certain about what the response will be to the preaching, to the teaching, to the truth that is presented. Sometimes they need encouragement. And God may give you the capacity, the opportunity to minister to them. And in so doing, to strengthen their hands to the work that God has called them to do. What a great privilege that is. But I want you to see this struggle that Paul faced, but I want you to see the provision that God gave. And then I want you to understand how important it is to make sure that your heart is open to what God wants to do in your life. That as the word of God is preached, you don't have an attitude of, oh, here we go again. Oh, no. Or I've already heard a message about this passage. Probably so. But rather that you come saying, Lord, what do you have for me? What would you have me do with the preaching of the word of God? By the way, what a joy it is to be part of a church where that is the prevailing attitude towards the word of God. Where there is an attitude of, Lord, I want to please you. I want to honor you. There's a responsiveness to the preached word. And I want you to understand this morning, I'm not preaching this message hoping that a bunch of people come up to me afterwards and try to encourage me. I'm not discouraged today. I'm thankful that God has put me in a place, and I frequently receive this kind of encouragement from many of you as you share with me what God is doing in your life through the word of God. I'm simply saying this. We do need to understand there are discouragements sometimes in the ministry, but God has a provision to encourage us so that we keep on keeping on. Maybe some of you have become discouraged in the ministry. Maybe some of you have stepped aside from sharing the truth of God's word with others because you haven't gotten the response that you were hoping for. Can I encourage you? Allow your heart to be encouraged by the Lord and get back to the work. But preach the truth and let God work in people's lives. And ultimately, you're going to have to leave the decision up to them. But be faithful in doing that which God has called you to do. I don't deny the fact that it's difficult, that there's trials, that there's burdens that you bear. But understand this morning that no matter whether we bear burdens or not, we should be faithful in presenting and preaching and teaching the word of God. Amen. And then along with that, make sure that you, in your Christian walk, have the kind of attitude that says, I want to hear from God. If God has something for me, I want to hear it and I want to know it and I want to act upon it. Because that is not only honoring to the Lord, but it is more encouraging than you can imagine to those who minister the word of God to you. And may we have this kind of an attitude towards God's word.